Thank you very much, Mr. Biscuit. Biscuit? The days of unleavened bread. It's good to be here with all of you once again, to see so many faces and smiling faces. And I looked around and, before services, and there are faces that I'm used to seeing here that aren't here for whatever reason. Over years, over months, over weeks, and so forth, things change in our lives. And I know that there's some here that would like to be here and are not. So I would like to say hello to those if they're on the hookup, or I don't know if there's a video or whatever it might be, radio. It's not the Radio Church of God. But Mr. Henson asked me to give an announcement. My short-term memory is not... It's kind of acting up, so I have to use my long-term memory. So I think services in Morgantown is 10:30 a.m. as I look back. So this coming Sabbath, tomorrow, it will be 10:30 a.m. in the morning. So please take note of that. My hearing's not as good either. Did I hear Mr. Henson say that he cleans up unleavened bread crumbs? Brethren, this is the last day of unleavened bread. I don't know about you, and I think we say this every year, but truly for me, and I can also say for my wife, it has been the fastest days of unleavened bread that I have ever experienced. And Mr. Henson mentioned that maybe we don't acknowledge or admit that we do something wrong. It goes so fast, how can you? How can you? Anyway. The last day of unleavened bread. Brethren, this day and this season will never happen again in the history of the church. At sunset tonight, this Passover season, including the days of unleavened bread, will be history. What we have gleaned, what we have taken from these days, I hope that we have reaped the full intent and benefit of it, and that we will, including today and in the future. It's very important, as we have heard already, not only in the sermonette, which I appreciated very much, but also in the offertory message. Very encouraging, very uplifting. And for the sermonette, Mr. Ingram, for me, that was a great introduction to my message. So for the next hour, just take the 3 points that he did, and let's do a Bible study, personal Bible study. Very interesting message, a very good message. But I was asked to give a sermon, and I thank the opening prayer as well, the one who gave the opening prayer, that God would inspire us. April 9th, 1965, a movie was released in the United Kingdom. With a loaded cast of stars, unparalleled even for today's movies. Some of us may recognize some of these names. Max von Sydow, Charlton Heston, Angela Lansbury, Pat Boone, Dorothy McGuire, Sidney Poitier, Telly Savalas, John Wayne, Shelley Winters. What a cast! What a cast! George Stevens directed that movie. He in the movie was criticized for the star cast because it said it took away the solemnity of it. And also was criticized for the vulgarity. But it won 5 Academy Awards. It was a 4-hour and 17-minute run. It was a story of the life of Jesus Christ. From his birth to his crucifixion, death, resurrection, and ascension. It was a real movie flop, though. A Hollywood tape. Who had thought that they would film it in Arizona? Not much credence was given to the production. The title was The Greatest Story Ever Told. As we conclude the Passover season in this last day of unleavened bread, may we consider an aspect of a great story. The story of Jesus Christ. And that aspect, brethren, is what the Father can do with and in a physical human being. You see, Jesus Christ was a man. He is the perfect testimony, the perfect example for you and I, especially as we keep the days of unleavened bread. And what that pictures, as we already heard, what God can do in a human being. He's the perfect testimony, the perfect example. And I believe that we can glean much from what God can do. Jesus was born by a virgin, unique in itself. Born by a virgin, conceived, impregnated supernaturally by God the Father. Through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we, most of us, realize the Holy Spirit is the power of God, the essence of God. So therefore, Jesus is the Son of God by birth. Jesus was as human as you and I are. Physical flesh and blood. He had a heart that pumped. He had lungs that breathed. Lips that would speak. Ears that heard. Feet that walked. Just like you and I. A physical human being. And he had the same physical limitations that you and I have. That we experience. He had the same kind of body that you and I, give or take a pound or two, give or take a little bit in the height or whatever. He felt hunger when he fasted. Thirsty from the heat and the dusty roads and from eating unleavened matzos. Fatigue from long walks. Physical human being. A physical human being. Born by a physical mom. Jesus was also a man of sorrows. One of the first things mentioned about, a prophecy about, the one who would become Jesus Christ. Notice Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Probably was even read during the Passover service. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. It says, He, referring to the one who would become Jesus Christ as a physical human being, He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. Acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised. And we did not respect Him. We did not esteem Him. Have any of you felt that way? Have you felt sorrows? Grieved? Despised by others? Put down by others? Yet, He was not in despair. Yet He was not in despair. All that He went through as a physical human being, He was not in despair. Notice John 16. We're going to spend a lot in the Gospels because that's the life of Christ. Of course, others spoke about Him. Prophecies about Him. John 16, and let's read verse 32. John 16 and verse 32. Jesus Christ here is speaking just hours before His crucifixion. Behold, the hour comes. Yes, and is now come that you shall be scattered. Referring to His closest friends, His followers, His disciples, His apostles. You will be scattered, every man to his own house, and shall leave Me alone. Remember, He even told Peter, You will deny me. You shall leave Me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with Me. Because the Father is with Me. All through Jesus Christ's life, the Father was with Him. even at the age of 12, in Luke, you can read it later. Read the story at the age of 12. Remember, they were keeping the days that we are. His parents and the company, I'm sure relatives and neighbors and so forth, went to Jerusalem to keep the feast, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And after the last day, his parents left. And they thought that Jesus was with them. But he stayed back. He was listening. Listening to the scholars. The old King James has doctors. Well, a doctor. What were they talking about? I would guess about the history of the Passover and of coming out of Egypt. It may have been a question and answer. But they were amazed. The scholars were amazed at his understanding at the age of 12. How much understanding did you have about Israel coming out of Egypt? You may have a little bit if you grew up in the church, but how about understanding where you were listening there intently and not out playing with the other children going back home? And his parents had gone a day's journey without him and realized that he wasn't among the company. So they went back. And he said, I'm about my father's business. Now, I don't know if Joseph scratched his head and said, well, you know, we're not building walls with stone. We're not putting up timbers. He meant his spiritual father. I'm about my father's business. Read the story yourselves about Jesus Christ and what God can do in a human being. Did the Father actually, the spiritual Father, actually walk with Jesus Christ on this earth? No. It was by the Spirit. It was by the Spirit. Jesus Christ had the Spirit. He had the Father in him. No, God was in him. Jesus, like you and me, like you and I, was tempted. Now, this has been mentioned, I'm sure, many times in conversation as we've examined ourselves, as we kept the Passover, as we are ending the Feast of Unleavened Bread, about temptation. Jesus was tempted just as you and I were. I'm sure as a child. I'm sure as a teenager. As a young adult. He was tempted, and as the Bible says, in all points. In all points. Notice Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest, and the writer of Hebrews is writing after his ascension. So he's not on earth anymore at this time, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are. But notice what God can do in a human being. He was tempted just like you and I, without sin. You see, temptation is a part of life. It is a part of this life. As Mr. Henson mentioned, this is Satan's world and we live in it. We are tempted. Probably on a daily basis. But what God can do in a human being is astounding. Is astounding. I look at the life of Jesus Christ, and there's a lot that hasn't been written about him. But you think about Jesus Christ, and he walked upon this earth, and as a young man, and today, being 30 and 33 years old, He's young, and many aren't even getting married at that age today. And Jesus was a single man. He was a single man. Was he the most prominent single out there for the ladies? I think about that. He was tempted just as you and I are. Men, you know what your feelings are. Was he tempted with women? Remember, he was from the genealogy of King David. Maybe you never thought about that. You know, I'm not a man that goes and gets these massages and my nails done. Now, my wife will rub my feet and my back and so forth. But I thought about when Martha and Mary were there with him, and he loved them dearly, and one's down by his feet listening to him, whatever he's speaking and saying, and Martha, she's about serving. And if I had a woman at my feet, as a young man, not married, of course, I don't know what all the details would have been at that time, but just think about it. He was tempted just as you and I are. I'm sure he had feelings. I'm sure he had feelings just like I do, and just like you do. But God was with him. God was in him. And one of the most important things that Jesus Christ clung to was that contact with his Father. You go and you read the life of Christ, prayer, contact, speaking with his Father was so important. Notice Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22, and let's begin in verse 41. Luke 22 and verse 41. Luke 22 and verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them, a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, referring to his disciples, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup. Talking about removing the death that he's going to go through, the crucifixion. If you be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is key of what God the Father can do in a human being, is that your will is God's will. Your will becomes God's will, whatever God says. And we know what the outcome was. He asked the Father, if you be willing, and you know what? I can't help but thinking of my own physical father, I can't help but think that God the Father at that moment was really, really deep down thinking, oh, but you have to go through it. The entire world, all humanity at all time depends on this, that this cup be taken. But not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Who sent the angel? And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now the sweat was not blood. It was like blood. How blood flows. Because he was so concerned about what was going to take place. Not in despair. because he knew his Father was with him. He prayed a lot. He prayed earnestly. He asked his followers to pray with him. Just back a few pages, Luke 6. Luke 6. Luke 6, and let's pick it up in verse 12. Luke 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer. And it was day, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And it mentions their names. He prayed all night for these apostles. Who inspired him? Who told him that he needed to pray for the chosen 12? Who did he pray to? The answer is there. Our Father. His Father. What God can do within a human being. You know, being tempted is not sin. How many times have we heard, "Oh no, I was tempted." And that is true. Satan made me do it. Not true. Not true. You see, Jesus had to maintain. He had to maintain a faithfulness. I'm never falling into the trap of allowing that temptation to come to fruition. He was in contact with his Father constantly. And I'm sure he knew his commission. Because the state of the world, of humanity, depended on his life. His life. Come back with me to Hebrews. Hebrews 2. This time. Hebrews 2. Let's begin in verse 16. Hebrews 2, and let's begin in verse 16. For truly, he took not on him the nature of angels, referring to Jesus Christ. For truly, he, Christ, took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Abraham was an angel. No, Abraham was a physical human being. And Jesus Christ took on the same as Abraham, a physical life, an offspring. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, it was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren, to be a physical human being, that he might be merciful and faithful, a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to endure them that are tempted, or help them that are tempted or tested. Have you felt suffering when you are tempted? It can be very difficult. It can be very difficult not to go on and allow that temptation to fester. Christ suffered those temptations. He battled them to the core. Just like you and I. Just like you and I. Christ experienced that, and he suffered through them. One can suffer, and you will suffer through temptations of life, some of the tests that we go through. But with Christ, Father in him chose not to allow the temptations to overrule God's will in him. Jesus was faithful to his Father. Let's continue this thought here in chapter 3 of Hebrews. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. And sometimes I think, I don't grasp that. It is a heavenly calling. It is from none other than God the Father. We are partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, his Father, that appointed him. Notice, his Father appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in his house. For this man, Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house, in verse 4, is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God the Father. And Moses truly was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken thereafter. But Christ, as a son, over his own house, that's you and I, that's us, over the church of God. But Christ as our son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That's what it's all about. God the Father in us, working with us, bringing us along in this life, and that we endure unto the end, that we stand firm for the hope that is within us. And we are in the house of Jesus Christ. It is his house, and God the Father appointed him over the house of God. And he has become our high priest. He has become our high priest. Verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice. Do we hear the voice of Jesus Christ? Do we hear the voice of God the Father when we are on our knees or standing or wherever we are and we are in prayer? Do we hear what the Father is telling us to do or say or act? Are we fulfilling that commitment that we made at baptism and that we recommitted, if you will, at Passover? Brethren, today, if we will hear his voice, and his voice says, come out of her, my people. Come out of sin. Come out of sin. Verse 8. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of testing or temptation in the wilderness. And there's a message itself about the children of Israel in the wilderness. We are in a wilderness. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be hardened. I must not have listened to those words. I had a troubled heart several years ago. A bad heart, physically. He's talking spiritually here. Harden not your hearts. John 5. John 5, and let's pick it up in verse 17. John 5 in verse 17. But Jesus answered him, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. At least they recognized that he had a relationship with God the Father. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise." The Son can do nothing of himself. Now, that doesn't mean that he was an invalid, that he couldn't do the physical things that we normally do in life. What it meant is that he could do nothing beyond the physical, anything supernatural, divine. It was through the Father. And we understand that we ourselves, our own bootstraps, whether you have straps on or not, we cannot put sin out of our lives without the divine power of God. Without God the Father being involved in that we listen to Him and that we obey and that we follow through. Jesus Christ said, "What I see, what I hear, these things also I do likewise." These things I do likewise. We're here in John 14. John 14. And let's pick it up in verse 1. John 14 in verse 1. Again, just hours before his death. With a heavy heart, notice what he says. John 14. And let's begin in verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled." I believe he understood what his disciples were feeling. I don't believe the disciples knew exactly what he was going through. Because Peter denied him. They all left him alone. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He's encouraging them, giving them hope before he leaves them. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God the Father, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." And he's telling his disciples, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." Here's a man in deep sorrow, knowing just hours away, he's going to have to sacrifice his life, and he's encouraging his followers, "I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you." And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now many of them saw the resurrection of Lazarus. "And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you may be also." I kind of like to look at those little words, "may" and "should" and "if," because there's some things that God will not do for us. He will not choose for us to not sin. He gives us the guidelines. He tells us sin is the transgression of my laws. Here's the penalty for sin. It is death, eternal death. But I'm telling you that you may be with me also. You may be. What God can do in a human being is amazing. It gives us hope in the testimony of Jesus Christ. It gives us that hope of the testimony of Jesus Christ. I mentioned about Mary and Martha. That's in Luke 10 and verse 40 and following the following verses. Let's turn to John 11, just a few pages back. John 11, I mentioned about Lazarus. I just want to read a couple verses here. John 11, let's pick it up in verse 39. And Lazarus had been dead for 3 or 4 days. As we will read here, and Jesus said, "Take you away the stone where Lazarus lays." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, referring to Lazarus, said unto him, "Lord, by this time my brother stinks, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto you that if you would have believed, thou should see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, notice, he didn't do it on his own. He lifted up his eyes to whom? The Father. "I thank you, Father, that you have heard me." A good place to mark in your Bible. Where God hears prayers. Where God the Father hears us. Verse 42, "And I knew that you hear me always." That was the closeness, the relationship, the connection, the family tie, if you will, that Jesus had with his Father. "You hear me always. You are my Father. You take time for me. You're interested in what I have to say. You're not ignoring me." "But because of the people which stand by, I said that they may believe that you have sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Was it Jesus that raised Lazarus from the grave, from the cave, from the dead? Jesus relied upon the Father in him. And he spoke to him. And his Father listened. And his Father listened. The Father was there to answer his Son's request and needs, and to make known his plan to his Son, and to help him carry out the plan they both had. That's why in this chapter he said, "I am the resurrection." Because God the Father would be working through his Son. John chapter 15 is a very encouraging and yet a very instructive passage of scriptures. From the standpoint of the Father's involvement with his Son, Jesus Christ is in his Father's involvement in us. They had a close-knit relationship, And that's what they desire for us to have with them. We must realize it all starts with what the Father can do in a human being. John 14, and then we'll get into chapter 15. John 14, at the end of chapter 14, verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. Satan has no power in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do arise and let us go hence. Chapter 15, verse 1. Chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser. Drop down to verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Jesus Christ would have never been able to say this if he did not bear much fruit. And you can see the fruit in our Savior's life. His compassion, his mercy, his love, his dedication, his commitment, and his testimony to his Father. That you bear much fruit. Verse 9. Notice this. Notice it closely, what Jesus Christ is saying. As the Father. Now he's a young man, knowing that his life is going to end. As the Father has loved me, he's going to let me die. But he's also going to let me finish the work that you called me to do. That's the reason I became like my brethren. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That's a good study, brethren. Do a study on how God has loved you. How he has loved you from the beginning to where you are now on this last day of unleavened bread. How has God loved you? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. He says, I want you to continue the process. The same love that the Father had with me and I have with my Father, you continue with that love. Here's that little word again in verse 10. If you obey my commandments, you shall remain in my love. Sounds simple, doesn't it? If you obey my commandments, you shall remain in my love. And remember, I hope that we're all grasping what his love is for us, was for us, and will be for us, is his sacrifice for us in the remission of our sins, to give us life through his resurrection. Abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. We may have thought in Christ's prayer when he said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. We may have thought he was weak. He was becoming faithless. But remember what we read? He finished. Not my will, your will be done. And remain in His love. We have to remain, as Christ did, in the Father's love. We have to remain in His love for us. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy I've been sick in my lifetime several times. Probably the worst was my heart. And I remember not speaking too much about joy. But I do remember when my grandchildren came to visit me at the hospital, how children can bring joy into your life. But I also remember the joy and the hope when a pastor came to anoint me and prayed over me. That's the love of God. Prior to services, I was able to visualize a little boy born 6 weeks ago. We heard about him, little Gabriel. I didn't ask his mother, but I did ask his father. Maybe I could bring him up for the sermon today. And some wise guy said, well, they will remember the sermon. That is wisdom. Christ did the same thing. He brought a little child in the midst. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What is he talking about? He's talking about what he just said, about keeping my commandments, about remaining in my love. The love that I have given to you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And here's where I would have held up little Gabriel. I always say, he's such a pretty boy, and my wife corrects me, no, he's handsome. All children are pretty to me. They're beautiful. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he says, I call you my friends. And he laid his life down for me. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, He has shared with us. He is sharing everything that His Father shared with Him. There was no envy. There was no pride. What God can do in a human being. He was a humble servant. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I believe that's why there's some not here with us today. They chose God, but not the real God. God does the choosing. God does the calling. And ordained you or appointed you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Notice, He may give it to you. The wisdom of the Father is greater than mine. The wisdom of the Father is greater than yours. Rely on the answer of God. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Probably not too many of us have been hated in the way that Christ was. They don't appreciate some of the things that we might say and do according to the truth, because truth is very difficult to grasp and to hold on to when you have been lied about and lied to most of your life, and they live a different way. Chapter 17. The prayer. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, we're not going to read it all, verse 6. I have made known, Father, your name unto the men which you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. For I have given unto them the words which you have given me, and they have received, and have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me. That you did send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. It's all in the family. And I am glorified, or I am honored in them. Christ is honored in us. If we remain in His love, His commandments, He is honored in you and me. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. That's you and I today. And I come to you, O Holy Father. He didn't think about himself in his last few words. He prayed to the Father for you, for me, for the world, for the hope. For life. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. The oneness of God. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Let's drop down to verse 17. Sanctify. Make holy them through your truth. He's talking to our Father, His spiritual Father. Make them holy through your truth, Father. For your truth, for your word, what you speak, what you say is true. Verse 20. Neither pray I for those alone that you have given me, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, as they remain steadfast in your love. So Christ prayed for those who would come in the future, through those that would go out and preach the word of God. Why? That they all may be one. That's why. You, Father, are in me. And I am in you. Remember, you're still physical here. The Father is in me and I am in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them. What is that glory? Remember, Christ gave up the glory. But remember what he asked the Father. Please, return me to that glory. The glory into the family of God. We are called children of God. We are called sons of God. Now, as converting human beings. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made complete or perfect in me. And that the world may know that you have sent me that you have loved them as you have loved me. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. All of us, I hope, recognize that we recognize that we know that God the Father sent him. And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith that you have loved me may be in them, and I in them also. You talk about a double portion. We have the love of God the Father. We have the love of Jesus Christ. But they are one. It is the oneness, and that's why he says, this is the commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. I can't think of any of you that I hate. There are some of you that I haven't gotten to know to the point to love you like Jesus Christ does. But we have that relationship, and we build that relationship, and we will continue to build that relationship. The Father, brethren, was revealed in Christ. And through the testimony of Jesus Christ, we can see and we can grasp what God can do in a human being. The love of the Father and the love of the Son. What an awesome blessing for me to stand here and you to sit out there and grasp who and what is in us. All of Christ's life, what he spoke and did, is summed up in John 5 and verse 30. Come with me, if you will, to John 5 and verse 30. John 5 and verse 30. And Jesus Christ is speaking here. I forgot about Christ was thirsty from speaking a lot too. Verse 30. Jesus Christ said, I can of my own self do nothing beyond what we normally do as a physical human being with the Spirit of God, with the Spirit of man. I can of my own self do nothing as I hear. Christ says, I judge. What does he mean, as I hear? As he heard from his Father. As he heard from the teachings of the Old Testament. As he heard from the scholars. But most of all, from his Father. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own. Not my own will, not my own judgment. But the will of the Father which has sent me. Christ recognized that his Father, the one who became his Father, the oneness that they had prior to him becoming a physical human being, he knew that he was sent from that power, from that glory, from that Father. And he also knew to maintain a sinless life, that he had to do the will of the Father. He had to maintain that. Jesus Christ could only exercise the attributes of divinity only in submission to the will of the Father. All the miracles that were performed by Jesus Christ, it was through the will of the Father, the power of God living in him, the remarkable abilities that Jesus had were not something that he had inherently. No, they were given to him by the Father, as he clearly stated in this verse. I can do nothing. I can of myself do nothing, but as I hear. You know, there is a thread throughout the Scriptures that Jesus relied on the power and love of his Father. All the way through. Even from the very beginning, in John 1, and you go back to Genesis, let us. The Word was with, and the Word was. You can read it. Notice Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 5. So also Christ, the writer of Hebrews, so also Christ glorified not himself. Notice. So also Christ glorified or honored not himself to be made a high priest. But he that said unto him, his Father, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. As he said also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, referring to Christ, with strong crying, tears unto him, his Father, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Verse 8, though he were a son, notice this, what God can do in a physical human being. Though he were a son, a physical human being, begotten of Mary, a virgin, yet learned he, Christ, obedience by the things which he suffered. By the life that Jesus Christ had to live in this satanic world. And notice verse 9. And being made perfect. Sometimes we think Jesus Christ didn't have to be made perfect. He had to live out a life just as you and I, even though his was short, he had to live out a life of setting a perfect example. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him. You see, Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. And being made perfect, he learned that obedience. He learned that obedience. Jesus Christ had to experience the process of salvation as a human being. With one exception. Jesus did not have to repent. Jesus did not have to repent, but he did have to remain without sin. That's a large order. I'm twice the age of Jesus Christ when he died. He had a short time to obey his father compared to my lifetime? And where am I compared to Jesus Christ? He was always perfect before his human birth. Now perfected as a human being. John 8 and verse 29. Let's go back to John. John 8 and verse 29. John 8 and verse 29. And Jesus Christ again is speaking here, and he says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that pleases him." That's why the Father was always there. You love your kid, you love your child, if they're always pleasing to you. That's the relationship they had, brethren. The closeness. Because you might say that Jesus Christ said, "Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. I will. I will. I will. I will your will." Brethren, Jesus' testimony is what the Father can do. It's worth looking into it. I'll guarantee you. I'll guarantee it. The source of information today, brethren, that you have received is not from the screenplay, The Greatest Story Ever Told, by George Stephen, with a star-studded cast, but from the inspired Word of God and from a Church of God booklet, Jesus Christ, The Real Story. The days of unleavened bread means living by the bread of life, Jesus Christ, by every word that God the Father says. Knowing what our Father can do, the man, Jesus Christ.